thankful for your presence this morning. We hope that you will open your Bibles and open your minds as we study some things this morning that we hope will help you as you journey along in the life, as you strive to serve God. Before we get into the lesson this morning proper, I want to give just a few moments to some additional things I would like us to consider. First of all, there will be a class that begins 2 weeks from today in the back. There's been some confusion about exactly what this class is. This class is an expanded adult class. This class is to take more time at a slower pace in discussing. We're going to begin in the study of Hebrews. The greatest sermon that was ever preached by Jesus Christ is recorded in Matthew chapter 5 and chapter number 7. It is the first recorded sermon following the temptations of Jesus in the wilderness as he begins his personal ministry for the next 3 years of his life, the last 3 years of his life on the earth. He is going to be about teaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. This lesson is about proclaiming the coming of the kingdom of God, the church. Jesus is introducing the text concerning the attitudes that are going to be absolutely essential for any who would want to desire to be part of the kingdom of God. These attitudes are not up to debate. They are not up to supposition, and they are not up for us to decide which one of those that we would like to add to our life. These are absolutely essential. If you are going to be a part of the kingdom of God, yes, it's important that you hear the word of God. Yes, it's important that you believe what you hear. It is important that you are willing to repent of your sin, to turn away from them and to turn towards God, to confess his name before men, that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he lived, that he died, that he was buried, and on the third day rose again. And then in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9 through 11, he ascended back to the Father who sent him, and he now is ruling and reigning in his kingdom at the right hand of God. All those things are necessary that you believe and you accept and you do. But ladies and gentlemen and brethren, that is not the end of the story. You must not only do those things in order to enter the kingdom of God. You must not only do those things in order to be obedient to God. You must not only remain faithful to God, but there is a standard of what your conduct must be. And so to this morning and tonight, I want to talk about the conduct that is essential in understanding our role in the kingdom of God. As we begin this morning, I want you to know that Christ has a spiritual reign. In Matthew chapter 16, in verse 18 and 19, following a discussion with the disciples, he asked them a question, "Who do men say that I am?" Well, men have said you were many people. Men have said you were Jeremiah, Elias, Elijah, one of the prophets. But who do you say that I am? Simon Peter spoke up and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And in verse 18 and 19 of Matthew, the 16th chapter, Jesus makes this statement. "And I also say to you, Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you will bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven." This is a promise by God that he is going to build his church. It is going to be a spiritual kingdom. It is going to be a spiritual kingdom that is only going to have one that rules, one that reigns, and that one is going to be Jesus Christ. He is never going to abdicate that reign. He is never going to pass it down to someone else. He is not going to delegate it to anyone. He is going to do that, and he has all power and he has all authority in that kingdom. And he said that himself in Matthew 28 and verse number 18. And then in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, the Bible tells us that the church was purchased with the blood of Christ. It was the purchasing Christ that purchased the spiritual kingdom of God. It is that which denotes ownership. This kingdom did not come at a cheap price. It did not come without some pain, some suffering, and some agonizing, and even the death of a righteous man was the buying price for this thing that we know as the spiritual kingdom of God, the church. We also read in Ephesians 1, verse 19 through 23, that this one is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body, and he is the head of the church in every spiritual matter. In any matter that you want to talk about, in any part of the church and of its work, of its operation, of its organization, whatever you might want to talk about, Jesus Christ is the head. He has final word. He has all authority. I have always thought it to be strange how men strive and fight for power in the Lord's church. For what? There is no power. There is no hierarchy. There is no power struggle. All power and all authority reigns in one individual. It reigns in Jesus Christ and in no other. He is the one that has final say in this kingdom. We also read in our Bible, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23 through 25, that he died for the church. Why? Because he loved her. And he is the Savior of the body. And he loved her enough that he was willing to die for her. Ladies and gentlemen, if the Son of God was willing to die for this institution, then I would suggest to you that it has some meaning. I would suggest to you this morning that it is of great importance. And it is a subject that you need to be concerned about. It is a subject that you should not only be concerned about, but that you should strive to be a member of this institution that is called the Kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom, the church. But you know what? What we're going to do today is we're going to talk about Matthew 5. That's all we're going to do. We're going to go verse by verse through Matthew chapter 5. Now, Matthew chapter 5 is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. It is not the whole sermon. It is just part of the sermon. But it sets the parameters for what he's going to say in chapter 6 and chapter 7. Every part of your life, listen to me very well, every part of your life as a Christian, every action is contained and is talked about in these three chapters. Everything you are as a Christian, everything that God would have you to be, what is your duty to God, it is given in Matthew 5 through 7. It is one of the most powerful sermons that has ever been presented and ever been recorded in the sacred text. These chapters, 5 through 7, called the Sermon on the Mount, I have a series in my library that I put together on this, on these three chapters, and they are 26 lessons. They are 26 lessons that do not overlap. They all talk about a different aspect of our responsibility to God. And no, we're not going to do all 26 lessons. But we are going to do this one, on about what is the attitude that God says is essential if you want to be in this kingdom. If you are here and you're not a member of this kingdom, I want you to consider very carefully before you take that step. It is more than walking down an aisle and getting baptized. It is more than that. It is a commitment. It is a way of life. It is something that you don't do and then you put off later. It is something that must continue for the rest of your days upon this earth. But not only is it important that you be obedient, it is important that you have the proper attitude towards God. You have the proper attitude towards others. And not only that, but you have the proper attitude concerning what you offer to God. You know, we talk a lot about law. We talk a lot about obedience and being faithful to the law, and all that's right. We must be faithful. We talked about that in our class this morning. That if an athlete strives for a prize, to gain the prize, he must serve lawfully. It is important that we do things in accordance with the word of God. It is important that we do things in a lawful manner. But you can do it in the lawful manner. You might do it in the way that God prescribes. But if your attitude is wrong, your action is in vain. Let me illustrate that before we begin. In a few moments, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is the only memorial that God gave for us to remember him when he left this earth prior to his being betrayed and being sent to the cross. He instituted this supper in Matthew 26. But if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and beginning in verse 23, Paul chastised and rebuked the church of Corinth because they were doing the outward thing of partaking of the Lord's Supper. They were partaking of the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. They were doing that, but they were doing it in a corrupt manner. Why? Because their attitude was wrong. They did not have the right heart in the matter. And so in a few moments when you partake of the Lord's Supper, if your mind's on other things, if your mind's on where you're going to go for lunch, if your mind's on what you're going to do after you leave here, and your mind is not centered upon what this bread and what this fruit of the vine represents, you might do the outward action correctly. But if your attitude is not right, it is displeasing to God. And brethren, if you understand that, then you won't have any problem with this lesson. Because what we're going to talk about is our attitude. We're going to talk about what kind of attitude does God want us to have to be part of this kingdom that he was willing to die for, the one that the gates of hell would not prevail against. I believe you'll find this enlightening. We begin by talking about things that are essential to its citizenship. If you want to be a citizen in this kingdom, there are attitudes that you must possess in order to be a fit subject and citizen in this kingdom. We begin with defining the word blessing. In Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 3, we have what is commonly referred to are the Beatitudes. These are Beatitudes. These are attitudes. And in every one, these attitudes, it is preceded by the word blessed. What does that word mean? It is the highest form of happiness. It's based on moral and spiritual well-being. Must be present to be in fellowship with God. You cannot be blessed by God unless your attitude is in accordance with his will. Now, brethren, we talk a lot to our denominational friends and to religious friends that we disagree with about the X's and O's and what we ought to do. But I'm going to tell you, if our heart's not right, it's not going to make any difference what the X's and O's are. If we are only going to be blessed by God if we have the type of attitude that he is going to tell us in these passages. We must have these attitudes in order to be a citizen in this kingdom. They are absolutely essential. What do I mean by that? That they are absolutely essential. It means you cannot be a member in good standing without having them. For you to be acceptable to God, for me to be acceptable to God, I must have the attitudes that we're about to talk about. They are absolutely essential in this spiritual citizenship in this kingdom. Let us begin with the first one. It says in verse number 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What does it mean, blessed are those who are poor in spirit? What does that exactly mean, that we must be poor in spirit? What it means is that we must have a poverty of spirit. What do I mean by a poverty of spirit? It is contrasted to pride and self-sufficiency. It is a contrast to that. It is a total dependence upon God. If you want to be in this kingdom, you must have a total dependency on God. You must understand that you cannot do this by yourself. You must understand that you need God every step of the way. That you cannot take one step without considering what God would have you to do. You must understand that your strength does not lie within yourself. Your strength does not lie in things that you have always believed. But your dependency and your strength, it lies in God. It is talking about humility. You cannot be part of this kingdom if you do not have a humble spirit. You must be poor in spirit. You must be totally dependent upon God. You know what? That is a difficult sell to many in our world. Because we are self-sufficient. We depend on us. I depend on me. I don't need anybody else. I have talked with people that say, I don't need God. I can do this myself. Any person, mark this down, any person that believes that they can do this themselves has failed to understand how important God is in this equation. Do you remember the words of Paul in Philippians 4, verse 13? I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Brother or sister, are you poor in spirit? Do you have a humble heart? Do you understand that you need God every minute and hour of your life? If you do not understand that, then your attitude is not right. You must be poor in spirit. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. What are we talking about mourning? That means being sad, being sorrowful. There's many things in this world that will make you sad, that will make you sorrowful, that will bring great grief to your heart. But I believe that he has something in mind when he's talking about mourning. What he's talking about is the acute and deep sorrow for sin. You've got to be sorry. You've got to feel the pain that your sin has caused, not only to others, not only to yourself, but you must understand that you produce godly sorrow. You have sorrowed God who created you. Godly sorrow, broken, and a contrite heart. You have to understand that every action that is a transgression of God's will even though you might sin against me, you might sin against Brother Smith, or you might sin against Sister Leonard, you may have to work it out with them, but you first got to work it out with God. Every sin that man commits, whatever sin you want to talk about, whatever relationship you want to talk about, whenever I sin, I first sin against God. You know what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7? Godly sorrow can only lead a man to repentance. You can't be led to repentance until you understand that you have sinned against God. What does that mean, basically? That means I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. I am the reason that Jesus died on the cross. I'm the cause. If I'm guilty of sin, I cause his death. Because he died for me. Now, you know, sometimes we want to cast great dispersion on those who nailed him on the cross, those who spit in his face, those that reviled him, those that said, if you be Christ, come off the cross. Those that mocked him and ridiculed him, we look at them and say, how could they do it? We are just as guilty. Because had we not sinned, Jesus would not have to die. But Romans 3 tells me that I've sinned. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. I'm a sinner. And you know what? You can't be a part of this kingdom until you accept the fact that you are lost without God. If you do not understand the significance of what sin does to your relationship with God, you cannot be part of this kingdom. Sin is the enemy to your soul. It is the thing that will keep you out of heaven. It is the thing that will cause you to be eternally lost in the end. You must mourn that conduct. You must not want any more part of it. Oh, preacher, you saying that we'll never sin again? No, I didn't say that. I said that you've got to hate sin and what sin does. But you know what? If you hate sin and you hate what sin does, you know what? When you do it and when you commit it, what will you do about it? You will mourn about it and you will be sorrowful and you will correct it. You know why some people continue to sin after they're children of God? They have no conscience of sin. Sin is the enemy. And we must understand, to be part of this kingdom, we must mourn our sin. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What is meekness? Meekness is strength of character. Willing to submit and yield to God's command. You know who is one of the meekest men in the Bible? Moses. Moses is called one of the meekest men in the Bible. You know, sometimes we look at this word meekness as being a negative, as being something that is not very positive. But meekness is something that we understand that we are willing to restrain ourselves and we are willing to submit ourselves to God. You know what? This is difficult for many in our country. To give our life over to another person. But that's what you must do. If you are going to be part of this kingdom, you must yield your submission and your will. You must give it to God. If you're not willing to yield your will to God, you can't be part of this kingdom. If you want to be in this kingdom and do things your way, you cannot be in this kingdom. You must yield your total commitment to God. You are not your own. You were bought with the price. You know what this is? This understands. You know, what does it mean that they shall inherit the earth? Our premillennialist friends, they've gone crazy with this beatitude by saying that we're going to inherit the earth. The literal earth, that's not what he's saying. We understand that all the blessings come from God. Every good thing upon this earth we have is from God. And we use it to his glory and to his benefit. Why? Because we know that he gave it to us. We inherit the earth. We inherit the fullness of it. We inherited the good things and we are glad that we have them and we thank God that we have them. Why? Because we have yielded our will to God. Remember what Romans 8:28 says? All things work together for good to those who love the Lord. How can you make that statement in your life? You must be meek. You must be willing to submit to God's way instead of your own. When you come to a fork in the road, and there's two ways you can go, man's way, or you can go God's way. If you have a meek spirit, you are going to restrain your own will, you're going to yield what you might want to do, and you're going to trust God, and you're going to do it His way. That's what meekness is. It's the willingness to yield submission to God. And you know what? If you don't master that, you're going to struggle as a Christian. If you do not master the ability to place your life under submission to God, you will struggle in your life as a Christian. That's why God put it in the Beatitudes. You know, there's another reason why God put these Beatitudes in here. Because they are necessary in order for you not only to be a Christian, but to be a Christian that will be effective. That will be something that will be a blessing to God and a blessing to others. That's why He placed them in the beginning. When He was proclaiming this kingdom and He was trying to get men and women to enter in, He didn't want them under any illusion. He wanted them to understand what they were getting themselves into. And I don't want to leave you with any illusion. I want you to know what you're getting yourself into. You're getting yourself into a way of life. You must yield your life to God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. What does that mean, basically? It means you have an intense spiritual desire to be right with God. No matter what is going on in your life, no matter what may be happening to you, no matter what you might be experiencing, your fullest desire is to always be living my life in such a way that I'm always in a right condition with God. I want to be right with God more than anything else in life. Think about that. If you want to be right with God more than anything else, you going to have any problem laying your head on your pillow at night? Are you going to worry about not waking up tomorrow? Are you going to worry about how you're going to treat your wife? How you're going to treat your husband? How you're going to raise your children? Are you going to worry about how you're going to work with your employer and employee? Are you going to worry about how you're going to love your neighbor? You're not. If your intense desire, if your hunger and your thirsting is to be right with God in everything that I say and do, you don't got a worry in the world. You know why? Because God says you will be filled. That's promise. Eager desire for God's word. You know what? You got to want it. You know, there was a movie that was on the other night about the president. Michael Douglas is in it. I forget the name of the movie. But he stood up on the podium and he made a statement and he was talking about liberty. He says, if you want it, you really got to want it. You got to go after it because it's going to put up a fight. And you know what? The devil's going to put up a fight. He's going to do everything he can to keep you from putting this in your heart. He's going to take up your time. He's going to give you every reason that why you don't have time to read. You don't have time to study. You don't have time for spiritual things. He's going to lay every obstacle in your path that you cannot fulfill this command. You know what? He is very successful with many of my brethren. Because they do not have this. How do you get an intense spiritual desire to be right with God? You have God's word in your heart. You can't desire to be right with God if you don't know what right with God is. You've got to know what it means to be right with God. You know what many of us think is right with God? We're here on Sunday morning, we're here on Sunday night, and we're here on Wednesday night. We believe that's being right with God. That is an illusion. That is more to be right with God than to be here. Don't misread what I just said. That means you don't got to be here 3 days a week. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, for you to be right with God, it means a lot more than just attending the service. It means that Christ is a way of life. Let me ask you an honest question this morning. How much time do you read your Bible? How much time do you spend in this good book? Hour a week? 2 hours? 15 minutes? How much time do you spend with this book? Think about it for a minute. If you want to improve your appetite for God's Word, I know the remedy. You've got to get yourself with an appetite for spiritual food. And I know how you can do it. We talked about it this morning in Bible class. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It is your responsibility, my brethren, to study God's word. It is not my responsibility to study for you. You must do that for yourself. And I want to tell you the truth this morning. There are some of you here who are struggling. You are struggling spiritually. You're down more than you're up. You're not very strong, spiritually speaking. You're very weak. And you continually need prodded to do what you know you ought to do. What is your problem? I know what your problem is. You do not have an intense desire to be right with God. That is your problem. And the remedy to your problem is to get your nose in the book. Because you will find out the remedy to your problem in the book. This is the remedy to your problem. If you're having a struggle in your life as a Christian, if you're wondering why you're so weak and why you're not as strong as you need to be, and why you don't know what you know you need to do and what you ought to be doing, you know in your heart that you're not the kind of person you ought to be, your problem is that you do not have an appetite for spiritual things. If you want to be in this kingdom, you've got to have a spiritual appetite for spiritual things. If you do not have it, you are not fit to be in this kingdom. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Goodwill, active kindness toward those who are in trouble. To receive, you must extend. God, is God merciful to us? Did he forgive your sin when you submitted to his plan? Is he always there when you pray to him? Is he there when your heart is breaking? When you need help? When you need encouragement? When you need comfort? Is God there? Has he ever turned a deaf ear? Has he ever turned his back on you in his life? Has he ever not tried to help you when you have struggles in life? Has God ever let you down? You know the answer to that. He has never done it. And nor will he ever do it. He is merciful to us every day of our life. But what does he expect of me? He expects me to be merciful to others. Brethren, some of us need to think about what this passage means. We need to be merciful. We need to not be so negative all the time. We need to be encouraging. We need to be edifying. We need to build up. We don't need to try to continually find fault. We need to look for the good and not the bad. You can look, you can find the bad. You want to look hard enough and deep enough. You can find it. We all have got it. But we need to be people who extend mercy. We are not perfect people. We do not always say the right thing. We do not always do the right action. We don't always do the appropriate thing. Why? Because we're human beings and because we are weak. But God says if you want to be part of this kingdom, you must have a merciful spirit. If you want to be self-righteous, you can't be in this kingdom. If you think you're always right and everybody else is on the wrong page, you cannot be in this kingdom. You've got to be merciful. You know what? To understand this, we need to understand how thankful we are that what do most people in this world want? They want somebody to care. And when they've made a mess of their life, you know what they want? They want to be able to start over. You know what? God gives every man and woman that opportunity. If you are in obedience to him, your past is wiped clean. Now, you may live with the consequences a long time. But the guilt and the condemnation of your conduct, you can remove. And you can remove that in an instant. And you know why? Because God is merciful. God is a merciful being. And if you understand how wonderful God's mercy is and has been to you, then understand that if you wanted to continue, if you want God to continue to be merciful to you, You must be willing to extend that same mercy to other people, not just brethren. You're traveling down, you're going to the mall. You're going around and around trying to find a parking place that's closer to the door. And you wait, and you're going to pull into the slot, and somebody comes in the other way and cuts you off and gets you right in there. What do you do? That's right, that's what we'll do. Let me tell you a little story about that. I lived in Las Vegas. My uncle came out to visit, and he wanted to go down and look at the strip one Sunday night after Bible study, see all the lights. So we went down there, and on the weekends in Las Vegas, I mean, you could just put your car somewhere and just walk, because you're not going to drive. There's too many cars. So we went into a Holiday Inn, and they had a downstairs basement and a parking area. And we must have drove around for 10 minutes trying to find a place. And finally, this little car was backing out of the slot, and we were waiting there to go in. And as we were waiting to go in, this little Pinto came around the corner the other way. And as I was trying to pull in, he just cut me off and went right in there. And when he did, he hit the center Dubai and banged his car all up. I rolled my window down. I said, well, you got that spot. But you see, what I'm trying to say, brethren, there's a lot of things that can get our dandruff up in an instant. There's a lot of discomforts that happen in our life that cause us to be angry. Put that anger aside. Be merciful. Endure the wrong. It won't kill you. If you've got to walk a little farther to the front of the mall, it's not going to kill you. Some of us, we probably need to do that. We need to park as far away as we can get. Be merciful, brethren. You know why? Someday you're going to need it. Someday you're going to be on the other side of this equation. And you're going to need somebody to be merciful to you. Pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Single-mindedness. You've got to have a single mind to serve God. You've got to be focused. You've got to want it. And you've got to make sure that you never lose your focus. You've got to remember that the inner man must be clean, unsoiled, undivided, sincere, and unfeigned. You must be clean inside out. No, we make a lot of effort to make sure we're clean on the outside. We wash our hair, we shave, we shower, we do all those things so we're clean on the outside, and that's all good and well and good. But I'm going to tell you something more important than that. It's what's on the inside. What's on the inside is important to God. God wants the inside is clean. Clean as we try to make the outside. How do you do? How are you pure in heart? That means you're careful what you put in. You've got to be very careful what you put into your mind. You know, computers are a wonderful thing. I love my computer. I love the things that it allows me to do. But you know what? Computers are only as good as the information that people put in them. Because whatever information they put in is what comes out. But you know what? That's how your mind is. Whatever you put in your mind is going to come out in your actions. That's why it's important about what you listen to, what you read, who you are friends with, the things that you do, these things that you do, the people you associate with. That's why all those things are important, because all of them have input into your life. All of them can influence you. And if they influence your mind to be impure, it makes you a not fit subject for this kingdom. Notice the last part of this verse. For they shall see God. There is no one that's going to get to heaven that is not pure in heart. No one. You've got to be pure from the inside out. You know what that takes? That takes diligence. It takes a concerted effort to make sure that I'm doing things that will keep my mind pure. And you know what? The world is constantly attacking you, trying to make your mind impure. Radio, television. You can't even go in the supermarket without somebody being dressed in a provocative way. There are things every day that is attacking us to try to make our minds wander away from godly things. You've got to keep your mind pure. You must maintain. Don't ever give up. Don't ever stop thinking that you've already done it. You don't have any more worry. You're going to have to constantly be on guard because the devil is unrelenting. He is going to continue the onslaught. The peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. What does it mean to be a peacemaker? It means one that loves harmony and unity and tranquility. They don't like strife. They don't like quarreling. They don't like division. They love peace. They love harmony. They love unity, and they want things to be tranquil. Now, brethren, I didn't say to be compromising. That's not what I said. I said that we must love harmony, unity, and tranquility. We seek reconciliation, always with God and always with man. You remember the words of Romans chapter 12? It says that we should live peaceably with all men, and then it adds, as much as lies within you. What does that mean? That means there's some people that won't let you live at peace with them. But you know what? If peace is broken, if harmony is broken, if tranquility is broken, if it's ever broken between us and someone else, let them do the breaking, not us. You see, we must love harmony. We must look for reconciliation. We must look at a way to bring peace. Strife and anger and quarreling, that is not a part of a Christian. But you know who needs to understand? You know who needs to understand this personal beatitude? Are many of my brethren. Because they don't know what harmony is. They don't know what unity is. You know, brethren, it's sad, but you know what I always heard about the Church of Christ when I was growing up? Why, you people, you can't even get along with yourselves. You fight with yourselves. And you know what? As I get older, there's some truth in that. We have to love harmony. We look for ways to bring peace, not division. We learn to bring people together, not break them apart. We've got to look for the good. But you know what? This goes back to verse 5. We've got to go back to the book. Because you see, you can't be reconciled to God and even with your man if you don't apply the book. You can only be at peace with God when you're at peace with His Word. And if you're at peace with God with His Word, then you can be at peace with your fellow man. You know how? You remember the two great commandments when Jesus was asking Matthew 22? What's the great commandment? Remember His answer? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. But do you remember the second one? The second one is likened to it, that you love your neighbor as yourself. And then it goes on to say, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You see, if you're going to be right with God, it'll take care of this part. Because He'll tell you how to be reconciled to your fellow man. See, if you learn how to do this, this will take care of that. It'll take care of that. Because it will teach you how to love peace. Persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In verse 11 and verse 12, it continues to say, blessed are those when they revile you and persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets that were before you. What does it mean to be persecuted for righteousness' sake? What it means is that we are willing to suffer the wrong. We have to be willing to be mistreated. Because we will be. There are times that people will mistreat you. There are times when people will abuse you. There are times when even brethren may not treat you like they ought to. We've got to be willing to suffer the wrong. We've got to be willing to do that. We've got to be willing to do the hardship, and there will be some. We must be willing to do that. We must be willing to stand for what is right no matter what may come our way. You know what? It's easy to serve God when everything is well. Nobody's opposing you. Nobody's mistreating you. Nobody's being unkind to you. Nobody's saying a discouraging word. It's very easy. But let this life get a hold of you. Let things not go your way for a while. Let the cares and the worries of this life press on you. Let your brethren who don't always say and do the right thing, Let people in the world that may not treat you in a godly manner, let all that go. And now it gets a little tougher. But you know what? God still expects you to act who you are. People may abuse you. They may mistreat you. They may be unkind to you. But that does not relinquish your duty to them and your duty to God. You must be faithful even when you are being wronged. If you are not willing to do that, if you're not willing to endure, if you're not willing to suffer the wrong, then you're not a fit subject for this kingdom. You see, we need to understand that it is absolutely essential that unless you have these beatitudes, unless you have this strength of character about all the things that we've talked about this morning, unless you have that attitude, you will struggle in being effective and being someone that will be a blessing to God in His kingdom. And you thought it was just about being baptized. It's not. It's talking about character. That's what we're talking about, brethren. We're talking about character. God wants people with character. God wants people with strength of character. He wants people that have their life under control, that they have their life under control, and it's under His control. And if you don't have that type of character, then you're not ready to be in this kingdom. And if you are in this kingdom and you don't have this character, I'm telling you, you are struggling. And you will continue to struggle until you adapt this character. Please take your psalm books out and turn to page 253. I do not want you to misunderstand me. If you're not here and you're not a child of God, I'm not discouraging you from becoming one. But what I am trying to do is get you to understand that what you're getting yourself into. You're getting yourself into, this is the most important decision that you will ever make in your life. There is no decision that's more important than your decision to commit your life to Christ. That is the most important decision you make, and you should not take it without careful consideration. You need to understand what you're getting into. Hearing the Word of God, believing it, repenting, confessing, being baptized into Christ, yes, you must do that. That puts you in the family of God. That puts you in contact with the blood. That washes your sins away. That gives you a hope in heaven. That makes you a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. But that's just the beginning. The real work is living your life. And many of you in this audience this morning, you've already done that. Let me ask you an honest, sobering question as you sing this song in just a moment. Are you struggling in your life? Are you struggling in living a life for Christ? And if you are, here is your problem. Your attitude needs adjusting. You need to change the way that you think, and to line it up with the way that God wants you to do. This will remedy your problem. But you know something? This is something you're going to have to maintain continually to keep it in balance. The Word of God will help you do that. If we can help you do that, I want you to consider the song that Harold selected. Heaven will surely be worth it all. No matter what you go through in this life, no matter what you endure, no matter what may be down the paths of life for you, if you will endure, if you will do God's way, I guarantee you, it will surely be worth everything. As together we stand.